today on Building on the Solid Rock with Pastor Troy Neely.
For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. So then, they are no longer two, but one flesh. Therefore, what God has joined together, let not man separate. He did not take the liberal view of divorce. He did not take the conservative view of divorce. He took God's view of it. Jesus answers their question about divorce by taking them back to God's original design for marriage. Why? Because you really can't know God's view on divorce until you first understand His view of marriage.
Deeper and deeper, deeper and deeper, I want to know you more.
Today, Pastor Troy will tackle the subject of divorce. In Matthew chapter 19, the Pharisees offer Jesus loaded questions on this topic. Rather than obliging, Jesus takes the focus back to God's original design for marriage. God intended for marriage to be a lifelong covenant, absent from excuses that often break up homes today. Now, make sure and stay with us after Pastor Troy's message. I want to share our contact information as well as how you could receive a free copy of this broadcast. Now, here's Pastor Troy with today's message.
We're in Matthew chapter 19, verses 1 through 15, and Jesus addresses divorce. I will tell you that I lost a little sleep last night as a result of this study. But I think I understand what Paul meant when he went to the Corinthians, this church where the people in this town were so corrupt and so vile and so wicked. He's simply bringing the good news, but this was going to be good news that was totally countercultural. I mean, totally against everything they stood for. And he said to that church, he said, I don't come with wisdom of words, eloquence, authority. You know, I don't come in that. I come with fear and trembling with this message. And I understand what he meant today more than ever. Because it is a hard message, especially something in particular we'll mention today that Jesus flat out says. And it's a hard message. But here's what I hope is true for all of us here today. We're not here to see how we can have Jesus fit into our culture. I pray that we are here to see what he has to say to us despite our culture. And if you're okay with that, then we're going to hear today what the Lord might want to say to us. The divorce rate is up 700% in the last century. 700%, where it was uncommon at one time to have a friend whose parents were divorced. It was like, whoa, they're divorced, whoa. I remember that time. Now it is uncommon to have two parents who've been together, and that the kids are both of theirs, and the whole family is one unit. They've changed government documents and forms and everything else because that is so not normal. Because the divorce rate is out of control. Or the unwillingness to get married and still act like you're married is out of control. It's estimated that there's one divorce for every 1.8 marriages. That means over half end in divorce. And if you were married previously and you get married again, now this is not your wife passes away, your husband passes away, or they abandon you, they're gone, and you didn't want a divorce, you were committed in the marriage. But if there's a mutual divorce, and divorce was an option for you once before, and you get remarried, that divorce is an even greater option, that the divorce rate goes even higher for second marriages in that situation. We're going to find out that God is actually serious, very serious about marriage. And that divorce was never really an option from his perspective, from his intention. And so in verse 1, we read, "Now it came to pass when Jesus had finished these sayings that he departed from Galilee and came to the region of Judea beyond the Jordan. And great multitudes followed him, and he healed them there." Now what was the thing that he was saying? He had just answered the disciples' question concerning what it means to be great in the kingdom of heaven. He talked about humility, a concern for the lost, a heart that's willing to forgive. All of those things. And so now the Pharisees, the religious leaders, they approach Jesus with a question of their own. In verse 3, the Pharisees also came to him, testing him, and saying to him, "Is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife for just any reason?" Now, you guys have heard of a loaded question. You guys know what a loaded question is? A loaded question means that I'm asking actually two questions. I'm asking one out here that you'll answer, but in answering that one, you'll answer this question that's already assumed or presumed. You'll already affirm this question. What they're doing is they're overlooking whether divorce is okay with him at all or not. And they're going, is it okay to divorce for just any reason, or do we have to have a good reason? That's the question. We're going to talk about where their reasoning comes from. And so if Jesus answers either of these, he's already saying, divorce is okay with God, and I choose this reason. Yes, it's okay for any reason. Now, a question that I would have is, why would a Jewish leader be asking Jesus about divorce anyway? They're the religious leaders of their day. Why would this even be a concern for them? And here's why they're asking the question. It's not a genuine question. What Jesus says is not going to change them at all. It's not going to change their minds. It's not going to change their hearts. They don't care about the answer. They're asking this question in hopes that Jesus will give an answer that will cause them to lose some followers. It says that they were testing him. The only place where divorce is in their Old Testament scriptures is Deuteronomy chapter 24. In Deuteronomy chapter 24, verses 1 through 4, we read, "When a man takes a wife and marries her, and it happens that she finds no favor in his eyes because he has found some uncleanness in her, and he writes her a certificate of divorce," there it is, "puts it in her hand and sends her out of his house. When she has departed from his house and goes and becomes another man's wife, if the latter husband detests her and writes her a certificate of divorce, puts it in her hand and sends her out of his house, or if the latter husband dies who took her as his wife, then her former husband who divorced her must not take her back to be his wife after she has been defiled, for it is an abomination before the Lord, and you shall not bring sin on the land which the Lord your God has given you as inheritance." Now, in that text, what's really being addressed is the idea of, we're having a rough marriage. I don't like this situation. And then getting out of that marriage, and then she goes and she marries someone else, and maybe she finds, oh, I don't like this relationship either. This is not good. So there's a divorce there, or he dies, and she goes, maybe it wasn't so bad with you. I'll go back with you. You say, no, this is not a game. We're not in and out of marriages. And that's the point of that text, is look, it's serious. Don't jump in and out of marriages. You're married, and you need to be committed to your marriage. Now, for the woman, if he gave her that bill of divorce, hey, she was able to get married. But again, you can't go in and out of a marriage. That's not what God intended. That's not the purpose. It messes everything up. But their question has nothing to do with that text. Their question comes from that text. And what they had done is they built this whole philosophy based upon giving a certificate of divorce for uncleanness. So their real question here is, what does it mean to find an unclean thing in your wife? Is it just any reason? Here's what the question meant to them, because there were two schools of thought. There was the conservative school of thought and the liberal school of thought. Always is in any culture. Always the liberal view, always the conservative view. The conservative view was passed down from Rabbi Shammai. And Rabbi Shammai passed down that uncleanness must refer to some moral uncleanness, such as fornication or adultery. Fornication meaning she had physical relations before the marriage, didn't let you know, and then you find out. And the other is adultery within the marriage. And so that was the conservative view. That's the reason. That's the only exception. The liberal view, well, was just that. That was passed down by Rabbi Hillel. That was passed down saying that uncleanness was much broader than that, which included, well, just about anything, which is what they're bringing up. If she had chronic bad breath, how can I approach you and kiss you? If she put too much seasoning in her food, I don't know, maybe the family just liked to use salt. And everything you do has too much salt. We need a divorce. That was another reason. If she had the habit of going outside with her head covered. If she spoke bad about her husband's parents, that was an unclean thing. If she was always arguing or gossiping, all of this was grounds for divorce. In fact, it went so far to say that if a man felt that his wife was not making an effort to stay attractive for him, and he found another woman attractive, that's unclean. You're not keeping yourself attractive for me. So that was the liberal view. Now, which point of view do you think was most popular? I'm not asking you to vote for which one would be more popular. I'm saying, which one do you think was? The second one. Absolutely. The liberal view was. The guys loved that view, even the Pharisees. It seems that everybody loves that view. In any culture, not just about divorce, we love the liberal view. We love the view that allows me the most freedom to do whatever I want, to justify myself. We love liberal views. We're attracted to them. But Jesus isn't necessarily. And so they come to Jesus knowing that whichever side he chooses, he is going to offend some. Some who might go, whoa, we don't hold to that view. Wait a minute, Mr. Jesus. And if he should choose the conservative view, he will lose many who have a conflict with that position. Of course, Jesus never worried about losing people either. But what's interesting is he doesn't choose either of the two views. No. See, for them, it was about interpreting that law. But for him, it was about what God intended. Jesus chooses neither side and takes them back before there was any law, before there was a Moses, when God first created man and woman, in order to show God's original plan, which never included divorce. In verse 4, he says, and he answered him and said to them, have you not read that he who made them at the beginning made them male and female? I'm not going to elaborate on that, but you can note it. And said, for this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. So then, they are no longer two, but one flesh. Therefore, what God has joined together, let not man separate. He did not take the liberal view of divorce. He did not take the conservative view of divorce. He took God's view of it. Jesus answers their question about divorce by taking them back to God's original design for marriage. Why? Because you really can't know God's view on divorce until you first understand his view of marriage. It would be like this. If I said, hey, we're going to have a baseball team, and our shirt color is going to be solid blue, our pants will be gray with a blue stripe down the side, that is our jersey. That is what identifies us. Okay. We're all in. But let's say down the season, we've watched other teams, and oh, they got stripes on their shirt. No, they got this. And you were to come up to me and say, man, we're going to be going to the playoffs. How about if I wear my shirt? I got this real cool one, man, and it's got a stripe down it. What do you think of that? Well, I mean, a red stripe is fine. But for you to understand that I don't want the red striped shirt, you need to first understand I said our shirts are blue. I wasn't unclear. Our shirts are blue. So don't introduce a shirt with a red stripe to me, because we're not going to do that. So the Lord is doing that to them. He's taking them back to the original intention and saying, look, marriage, in God's view, is that the two become one. One don't become two. They become one. The picture is this that he's setting up for them, because they're asking, can you get divorced for just any reason? Okay? Now, if I am one, I'm one person. He's saying that to get divorced for just any reason would be like one person cutting off their leg because of a splinter. It's better to remove the splinter than to take such a drastic measure as cutting off the leg. And he's saying the same thing about marriage. Look, the reason for divorce is sin, and sin can be dealt with. It's much better to deal with the sin and to get over that, get your hearts right with God, than to go through divorce, because it is messy and it messes up everything. We're going to see this in a moment. It messes everything beyond that. Now you've come together in union and you go, and now there's this person, and maybe they've saved themselves. If we were in a perfect world, we're far from that. And now you enter this marriage and they're, well, what was your other husband like? And then there's this comparison that never should have been there. And all these things that you bring into the next marriage that should have never been there. And the sin keeps spreading. And it keeps tearing down an already weak people. An already needy people. His point is simple. Marriage should happen once, and it should be for a lifetime. That's God's intention. And that's a pretty permanent position. So they try to trip him up with another question. Verse 7. Then they said to him, why then did Moses command to give a certificate of divorce and put her away? So they already sense, okay, he's knocking on the whole divorce idea. So they say, we know our scriptures. Moses commanded it. We, here in this room, we just read it. But notice that they slip in the word command. Moses never commanded it. This was actually a concession, not a command. There was never, ever a command to divorce. Never one in all of Scripture. But they had used their own biased reasoning to take a Scripture, to take it and bend it and come up with a philosophy that basically turned divorce into a spiritual act of obedience. Because now I am trying to honor the Lord, and this wife of mine is unclean. I cannot be excelling in the things of the Lord if I have this. And so now it's actually a spiritual act of the right thing to do, to follow and obey and be more godly, to divorce. You see how our philosophy can kind of twist everything up? And we live in a culture today where I guarantee you, we're messed up. And if we don't try to get back to what God intends for certain things and certain areas of our life, we're going to stay messed up. We're going to stay very watered down Christians who really don't make a whole lot of difference in the world. But look what Jesus has to say. Verse 8, he said to them, Moses, because of the hardness of your hearts, changes the word here, permitted you to divorce your wives. But from the beginning, it was not so. Jesus says divorce was introduced later because of sin, because of unfaithfulness, those kinds of things. But it was never encouraged and certainly never commanded by God. And then Jesus says something right here, it kept me up all night, that should get all of our attention in verse 9. And I say to you, whoever divorces his wife, except for sexual immorality, and marries another, commits adultery. And whoever marries her who is divorced commits adultery. You need to take that in right now without any commentary so you don't blame me for what Jesus said. But I will be very pointed about what he's saying here. Jesus is basically saying that every divorce involves adultery. Every single divorce, without exception, involves adultery. Either adultery was committed in the marriage, and so the one chose to use that freedom to divorce. But if adultery is not in the situation, and there is a divorce, sexual immorality, then, he said, those two, they cause that person who they marry, they commit adultery themselves. So it's either caused in the marriage so that they choose to exercise the right to split up, or it's not, it didn't happen in the marriage, adultery didn't happen, and when they get remarried, they violate God's intentions. Now that's pretty heavy. I do want to say that this is coming on the basis of the law that says you shall not commit adultery. We're drawing a line right now, and Jesus is making a very clear distinction. The law is If you want to know what is sinless and right, this is how it's defined. And what that means to us is that we are guilty of more sin than we can even fathom. Do you remember that scripture? We talked about it. Jesus gave the principle that you say, you know, if you commit adultery, you know, not to commit adultery. But I say if you look after a woman, to even lust after her in your heart, you've already committed adultery. And so that already broadened it to include a whole lot more people. Many of them might say, I'd never commit adultery. Well, if you even lusted after a woman, you've committed it. Oh, that's me. I'm an adulterer. Well, the same thing is being taught here. That God's ideal, what is right, what is perfect, is established. God's intention. We have drifted so far from it. We are guilty. We are sinners. And we need a Savior. The good news is that we have a Savior. And that because of grace, adultery, fornication, all of these sins are not the unpardonable or unforgivable sin. Wherever you're at in your life right now, God is willing to forgive you. And you are able to move forward wherever you are at according to the Lord's will for you. But this is between you and Him. And it has to be Him that gives you approval if that's to move forward in marriage. I don't believe that He really gives that approval so much for divorce, although there are times where in the scriptures we read, one, there's adultery and sexual immorality. Paul spoke of abandonment. If someone abandons the other person, if they leave, if they have the divorce proceedings and they initiate all of that, then you're not under any bondage under that. I mean, there's nothing you could do. But beyond that, Paul's word was always stay. You, who knows if you may win that person to Christ by your conduct, by your willingness to trust in the Lord. Of course, there are also situations where there needs to be a separation. If there's violence involved, then there needs to be a separation. But the goal is restoration. Now, that's pretty permanent. That makes marriage sound pretty final, you know, pretty permanent. And it makes many of us go, whoa. But it also made the disciples react the same way. Look at verse 10. His disciples said to him, if such is the case of the man with his wife, it is better not to marry. They're saying, if it's that final, if I'm getting this right, it's better just to stay single. Now, Jesus responds to them, but His response is surprising as well, because when they say this, Jesus doesn't go, no, that's not what I meant. I didn't mean for you to see it that way. Actually, He kind of affirms their position, but He also says, not everybody can handle that. Verse 11, but He said to them, all cannot accept this saying, but only those to whom it has been given. For there are eunuchs who were born thus from their mother's womb, and there are eunuchs who were made eunuchs by men, and there are eunuchs who have made themselves eunuchs for the kingdom of heaven's sake. And then He adds this again, he was able to accept it, let him accept it. The majority of the human race marries and procreates. This is the norm. Why? Because marriage is a concession to lonely men and women. Marriage is a concession. It's the union of two needy people. That's why you'll never marry the perfect person, because the perfect person is going, I'm totally committed to the Lord. I'm very satisfied right here. That's the perfect person. I'm content. I don't want any distractions in life. I love everyone, and I'm not drawn by all these desires. I love the Lord. Jesus was our example.
Deeper and deeper, deeper and deeper, deeper and deeper, I want to know you more.
In this day and age in which we live, it's easy to get distracted by everything that's going on around us. The hustle and bustle of life tends to keep us from the things that are truly important as followers of Christ. While there's simply no substitute for the personal reading of God's Word, programs like Building on the Solid Rock are a huge blessing that God uses in the discipleship of countless people. Building on the Solid Rock is the radio ministry of Pastor Troy Neely of Calvary Chapel Solid Rock in San Antonio, Texas. For more information about our ministry or to access the archive of messages, log on to our website at www.buildingonthesolidrock.com. You can subscribe to our podcast while you're there or search for us in the iTunes store. Use Calvary Chapel Solid Rock as you search. It's absolutely free. Well, that's all the time we have for today. Thank you for joining us. We invite you to join us again next time as we continue our verse-by-verse study through the Gospel of Matthew. That's next time on Building on the Solid Rock.
And I look up and see the hand that I turned from when the storm began, and it covers me.